Everyone needs a pastor. A visit to the Pastor's Study brings biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you and pastoral ministry from those with proven experience in Christian service. Our time together will be lively, sometimes controversial, always useful, and never dull. Welcome to the study of Pastor Bill Shishko.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you. Hey, it's great to have you with us for today's visit to the Pastor's Study. I love to remind people, as I love to remind myself, that the gospel does what the United Nations cannot. In a most remarkable passage in the Bible, in the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, the Apostle Paul gives a grand picture of how, by the cross of Jesus Christ, God unites people who would otherwise be divided. Remember that at one time, you, Gentiles in the flesh, were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, that is the Old Testament form of the people of God, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both believing Jew and believing Gentile one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by creating in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now note those powerful words. For through him, we both, that is, believing Jew and believing Gentile, have access in the Holy Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. The gospel did what no human invention can do. In Christ, it brought together Jews and Gentiles, those who formerly were deeply at odds with one another. Now, the effect of this most remarkable passage about what the gospel does was the creation over time of Christian churches composed of people of every tongue and every tribe and every nation, and its members were not just friends. They became brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, their elder brother, their Savior, and their Lord. Nothing that I can think of is more remarkable than this in describing what the gospel is meant to do in the world. And this is what the gospel is meant to do. But in every church, in every location, and in every generation, racial and cultural differences run into head-on collision with the pesky influences of our own sinful natures. We become proud of our national character and distinctives, and we look down on others, even others whom we are to regard as brothers and sisters in Christ. We elevate our cultural preferences over Christian principle. We're comfortable with our way of doing things, and we're uncomfortable with the way other people, people of other races, other cultures, and other backgrounds do things. That discomfort usually comes from fear of what's unfamiliar to us, and fear leads to fleeing, to alienation, to separating ourselves into our own comfortable cliques. Now, you know the battle, but do you fight it for the sake of the gospel? This separation, even against the backdrop of the cross of Christ, before which all Christians are equal and in which all Christians are to be united, this separation is no more obvious than in our relationship with the American black community. And there are so many factors that have brought this about. I think it's the very pain of these things that makes us distance ourselves from the problem, the evil of slavery, an evil that was fueled in no small part by the belief of so many that black people were less than human, a belief I hasten to add that is utterly contrary to the biblical affirmation that God has made all people in His own image. The disruption of the American black family, fathers, mothers, children separated from one another by being sold as property. The development, acceptance, and even the encouragement of segregated churches, both black and white. The perpetuation of segregated churches as ways, particularly in the American black community, to protect and preserve their members' rights and influence in society. And as a result, even more than a half a century after the adoption of the Civil Rights Act of 1964, it remains true that for both American black and American white churches, the hour of worship remains one of the most segregated hours of the week. Now, given what the gospel is supposed to do in forming a church of every tongue and tribe and nation, this should make us very uncomfortable. Frankly, it should break our hearts, and it should make us pray and work for ongoing biblical reformation in this area with no excuses. So, how do predominantly white churches, especially churches in the Presbyterian and Reformed tradition, how do they begin to break down the barriers to ministry to the American black community? Now, certainly we begin by making friends of people whose skin color is different than ours. Cut through the pride, cut through the condescension and the fear that keep you from others, and cut through it boldly. Make conscious efforts to befriend others who are different than you are. And don't just make friends of people of color. Have them into your homes. Show them the hospitality of God, which is the heart of all gospel ministry. But before we can do that well, we need to understand something of the minds, the hearts, the backgrounds, the suspicions, and the fears of those who for so many decades were segregated from us and were treated poorly by predominantly white social, political, intellectual, economic, and religious structures. Now, we won't get very far in unity if we don't start on the road of understanding. Today, the topic for a visit to the pastor's study is ministry to the American black community. And let me emphasize, we are not doing this first with the goal of getting non-white people into our largely white churches. We want to understand the hurdles before us and how to begin breaking those down. My guests today are two very, very special friends and brother and sister in Christ, Jim and Pam Brown, two American black Christians. They're members of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the church in which I'm a minister, but that transition did not come easily for them. For our program today, Jim and Pam will help us understand some of the issues and the challenges that churches, especially Presbyterian and Reformed churches, face as they seek to minister to the American black community. But I want to impress upon you that the gospel still has power to enable us to address these issues and these challenges and to destroy the hostility that has marred our unity in Christ. Now remember, this program gives you the opportunity to call in with your questions. We have a live call-in number, 631-955-5400, 631-955-5400. And I realize some of you are a little bit skittish about being live on the radio, so now you can text your questions. Just put Pastor Bill into your device, your phone, and this number, 516-367-0391, 516-367-0391, and you can text your question to us so we can include it on the program. We've already gotten one that came in, but the text number, 516-367-0391. But for now, Jim and Pam Brown, welcome to a visit to the pastor's study.
Hello, Pastor Shishko.
Good to have you both with us, Jim and Pam. You both, well, your husband and wife, you come from very different backgrounds within the American black community. You gonna let your wife go first, Jim?
Yes, sir.
Okay, there you go. Pam, tell us a little bit about your background.
So I am from a middle-class family in a suburb of Ohio, and I had a very, my husband would say, upper middle class upbringing. Went to church, went to a Baptist church, but my family was not particularly religious. So, in fact, my mom and dad would give us money to go to church while they stayed in bed, some of which we used for the tray. Other
white folks will do that too, Pam. Yeah.
And then some of the money we used to buy candy. That's my upbringing. I really didn't truly feel the calling of the Lord and to join a church and practice in earnest until I was in college. So that's one fundamental difference, because my husband actually was raised in a very religious family.
And a very different background, which we'll hear about, Jim.
Yes. Yes. I grew up in the backwoods of Georgia, one of 11 kids. My father's education, if you want to call it that, was sixth grade. My mom dropped out at third grade when her mother passed away. I graduated high school, worked on the farm. My dad was a sharecropper, so we spent a lot of time working on the farm and a lot of days out of school working on the farm, so I didn't get the best of high school education. Yes, I was raised in a small black church in the backwoods. No music, no piano, nothing like that. The hymns came right out of the book.
I want to add one thing, Jim. You might not have had the best in terms of a quality of education from the secular sense, but he started out in the Word of God way before I did. Way before I did.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pam. Anyway, so my background is so different from hers, and Pam is being a little bit humble, or some humble in her background. Pam studied abroad in high school. She had sent her to, I think, Brazil to study, was it wherever. She also wound up studying in Barcelona, Spain. So
at a Georgetown University.
At Georgetown, whoa. Yes. She's okay. Georgetown cum laude and all of that, too, blah, blah, blah.
Blah,
but,
blah, blah.
But in any event, we come from a totally different situation. And although I went to a church religiously with my mom and dad, and we studied the Word and we had family prayer regularly, I strayed when I left Georgia, but at the root of it stayed with me. When it came to New York and spent a short while here, and then wound up going to military and spending 2.5 years in Europe. But it's the Word stayed with me, even though I was doing things I should not have been doing that was contrary to the Word of God. It stayed with me. And so upon returning, my brother, who was rooted into it, I lived with him, and he gently nudged me to get back in the church, and I did. And so I was in an all-black church.
How did you join? How did he get you? How did he nudge you?
I'm not going to say that on radio.
That's funny.
I am not going to say that he kept saying to me, Jim, there are some good-looking women at Mount Lebanon. So one day I decided, okay, let me go see the good-looking women. And little did I know that I became a deacon. And then the financial secretary of the church and all of that. So God is good. But any event, just a journey, only quick journey, too, of living in New York and all that. And I met Pastor Shisko because I had a Bible on my desk, and he recognized I had a Bible on my desk.
And we should point out, by this time, you are the principal of the Malvern High School.
Yes.
Having served as a principal where before? You were in Freeport?
Freeport. I was a middle school principal there, assistant principal high school, middle school there. And so we struck up this, we knew we had that in common. Okay, we both believe in Jesus Christ, and he was our Savior. And we bonded this friendship that was just, it was incredible the way it happened. And I'm going to cut through all the other stuff because I'm on the air and it's the second time, but I never thought for one minute that I would join a predominantly white congregation coming from an all-black situation, never really been to a white church. And here I am a year or two later joining. And I never once dreamed that would ever happen. So in Pastor's earlier sermon, he talked about, what God can do that the UN can't do. This is a perfect example to me.
Yeah, exactly.
I never knew that I could relate to a white man like that, okay?
Well, we're first of all brothers and brothers in Christ. Let's back up a little bit, though. Tell us a little bit. We'll go back to Pam for a minute. What was a black church life when you were growing up?
So I didn't really I went sort of just because my parents told us to go in my early years. And it wasn't until I got to college that I truly joined a church, and I joined a Baptist church.
And was that a predominantly black Baptist church? Okay.
Just like Jim, I've only attended all black churches.
Okay.
But interestingly, I grew up in a very white environment, if you want to say that. I mean, my suburb, I was the only black in all my classes. At Georgetown, there weren't very many African Americans. I've always had both friends, black and white, no issue. But it's interesting, and in my career, I've worked in a predominantly white environment. However, when it came down to worshiping God, I always wanted, I don't know if it was, well, being Baptist, that's the way it was, unless you were Southern Baptist, it was all black.
Yeah.
And it's because, well, for many reasons, we can always justify why it is. It just ended up that way, but I don't know. It's the music. It's the...
We have a question, but it'll come up a little bit later.
It's the atmosphere. Okay. But what was my experience in church was all black people, more elderly than young, which is probably, which I think is the case in all churches today, unfortunately, more women than men. A lot of grandmothers raising kids, but the band up front, the nurses in the aisle for when people start to fall out, that was my experience, and that was what was comfortable to me.
And but a rich sense of community, I would think.
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Jim, what about you?
Okay, yeah, now, it's an interesting question, Pastor, because the only hope we had when I grew up in the South, given the conditions where segregation was legal as well as racism was legalized. You could say you can't come in this place just because you're black. And it was
you can remember the segregated water fountains and bathrooms.
Absolutely.
From Georgia.
Sure. Wow. So why do I bring that up? I bring it up because our church experience reflected being happy and being the circumstances, minimizing the circumstances we had. The music in our churches reflected that. It was, as Pam somewhat described, it was upbeat. It was, giving us hope and by and by.
Right, life might be difficult now, but things are better
by and by.
Yeah. Yes. So a
very deep view of heaven and glory, correct?
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
Yes. So that contributed to the culture of our church, whereby I could see to understand the culture of a white church may not have that kind of. But one of the things that one of my second most favorite pastor did was he talked about how the church music should reflect the scripture.
Yeah,
and it should be with, whatever it is, but it should be scripture oriented.
We were chatting a bit before the program about how the black church experience, although I don't want to generalize too much, but and the Reformed experience line up. They may express themselves differently, but this is a classic example. The Reformation commitment that everything in worship has got to be conformed to the Word of God. Just before the break, Pam, how did your upbringing affect the way you viewed white people?
No, I mean, I've always had white friends. I mean, yeah. I remember I went to a predominantly white school. Now, I will say this. When we moved into the neighborhood when I was in the sixth grade, my father had the house built. We were the first black family to integrate the neighborhood, and we actually had someone shot through the house.
I was going to say, even though this was north of the Mason-Dixon line, you still experienced that. Other ways that you experienced the racism?
Well, other than them shooting through the house.
Which is bad enough. Yeah, right.
But interesting question in that there really was no other way. I mean, in my classes, I was accepted.
Okay.
My parents must have really paved the way for my coming there, for my sister and myself, because there was no sign in the community. No one called me names other than the neighbor across the street who was kind of crazy. But my experience was fine. I never had it's just that church for me was always all black.
Yeah. Okay. And Jim, now what about for you? Very different.
Okay, you're very different, South. But I do have to contradict my sweet loving wife. She forgot to tell you.
I do marriage counseling.
Okay, great. I do. She did tell me her experience of a black lady who was a custodian coming in the classroom to clean up or whatever, and she said her classmates asked her, "Is that your mother?"
That's because there were no blacks at all in the building,
okay.
And they had so little experience with blacks that right. the only black in the whole building, which was the custodian, they assumed right. that was my mom, and I did not like that.
Yeah.
But it was the way it was.
Okay.
Now, fast forwarding it though, it is. You know, it's her experience is so different from mine.
Oh yeah, totally.
And as you may gather already, because I grew up in the backwoods of Georgia, and her father was a great man in Cleveland. He was one of the top administrators of Cleveland. In fact, they have a municipal building named after her father right now in Cleveland, Ohio. So her background, her mother and father, highly educated. And mine is just the opposite. And you're talking about the merging of two worlds, Pastor, to go back to how we bring these different worlds together. I call it divine intervention, obviously, because when I first met her, I just thought, okay, well, so what? She's okay. She's cute. That was it.
Okay, I'm giving you the cut sign.
Yeah. Your view of white people, though. I mean, you all you saw was racism.
You know, Pastor, that's a very, very good question, and I often get criticized by some of my black friends. God has just been with me altogether. Yes, I've experienced racism, too. It has never been a hindrance to me because I wouldn't allow it to be it. But I never developed a hatred, and I don't know why to this day. So I really don't know how come I never developed a dislike or reason. Well, there was some mistrust at times, and there's always that question that we as blacks are left of. If we go to a restaurant and they don't treat us the way we feel we should be treated, or maybe they were, oh, this is because we're black. We default into racism because of our experience.
Yeah.
But other than that, I've never had that kind of a thing. I went to Hofstra at the time. I went to Hofstra University. Most of the time, I was the only black in my class throughout the whole period there. And then NYU, when we were going to graduate school, it wasn't that big a difference. It was pretty much white, too.
Yeah.
But I never developed that feeling.
Well, I'm dealing with Jim and Pam Brown today. We're talking about ministry to the American black community. So we're just getting to know you a little bit. And I even hate to interrupt at this point for the voice of a pastor's study, but he'll come on in a minute. Hey, listen, we'd love your phone calls. 631-955-5400 if you'd like to call with your questions. Also, you can text. Just put Pastor Bill in your phone and then text your question to 516-367-0391. You don't have to put your name or anything on it, but any question that you want to discuss on the air, text it at 516-367-0391. And we'll be back after this message from the voice of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
That great city, New York. Metropolitan New York is the largest city in the United States. And with a population of over 20 million people, Metro New York is one of the largest cities in the world. And what's more, Metro New York is home to people from every nation of the world. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. But churches faithful to historic Reformation Christianity in the Metro New York area are few and far between. The mission fields of Metro New York are America's richest and most neglected. Reformation Metro New York is an agency by which the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is planting and developing biblically faithful churches and church ministries in the Metro New York area. Through Reformation Metro New York, you can help promote the outreach of this program, A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and other projects designed to further the ongoing reformation of the church. That and church planting are the great passions of Reformation Metro New York. For more information, check out the website at reformationmetrony.org, where you'll get a personal look at the ministries of the churches, pastors, evangelists, and teachers of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the area, and you'll learn how you can be a part of our labors. We need your help. Here's the site again, reformationmetrony.org. Thanks for your interest and your help. Remember that great city, New York. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. Now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you today with my dear friends and brother and sister in Christ, Jim and Pam Brown, as we speak about ministry to the American black community. Phone calls from you are invited and encouraged, 631-955-5400. 541-955-5400. Or you can text. Just put Pastor Bill in your phone or visit the Pastor's Study, whatever. And the text number for you, dedicated for your questions, 516-367-0391. 516-367-0391. Jim, talk to us. You started already your transition from the black church background to Reformed and Presbyterian church life in a predominantly white congregation. Talk to us.
Okay. As I said earlier, I talked about how Pastor Cisco and I met. He invited me to church, and I kind of sort of resisted for a little bit, found reasons not to. But then, you know, our relationship got so, and it was so compelling that I went, and Pam came along with me, of course. And it was a different experience for me because I'd not been to a white, a predominantly white church before. And the first thing I missed, as you somewhat alluded to earlier, was the music, the music, you know. And again, you know, in the Baptist church, and I was Baptist, and I don't know, my mom and dad probably wouldn't believe I made a transition. But, you know, it's so different. The music is different, and like I said, it reflects our culture and, you know, what we grew up under, et cetera, et cetera.
Now, how so? Because we're talking about the way music from your black church tradition was conformed to the scriptures, so is ours. But what was the difference? A little bit slower? Was it not as lively?
It's more upbeat. We did not have the organ. And later on, of course, when I came to New York, we did. But growing up, we didn't have the organ players, and everything was acapella by everyone, and boy, you want to hear some different tones in a Baptist church. So, but anyway, it was that the service was a lot more sedated
in the Presbyterian
church. Okay. And I don't like the word sedated, may not be the word, but it was more calm is not even a word, but it wasn't as lively as the black church in terms of the amens. You know, in the black church, we go amen right out front. And then and I say it with a sense of pride.
Which,
too,
incidentally, the Apostle Paul said was to be done in worship. We're supposed to give the amen.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, that was different from me because I didn't want to just blot amen and people are around looking at, oh, what is we have here? But anyway, that is a difference. And Pam and I often talked about that afterwards. You know, like, oh, you know, it's so different, the music, this and that, and the culture and all. But then we came to find out that the common denominator, we already knew this though, is God in Jesus Christ. And he, as the pastor said earlier, you know, he does that word does something that nothing else can do in this world in terms of United Nations and all the different organizations of this country. So I think that is the big thing that brought us together was that we found out that we all were brothers in Christ and brothers and sisters in Christ. There is no color. There's no corner in heaven that says this is for blacks, this is for whites. There's no corner in hell that says this is for blacks, this is for white. That's what we're going to be. We have to deal with.
Pam, how about for you?
Well, I have to say, I was the holdout. I had a lot of resistance because I walked in this place, and it was like, I'll just say, it was like silence.
It was different.
And it was just silence. Forget about the difference in music. How about not even a band? See, Jim, in his day, in the earlier days anyways, you know, they all sang a cappella, but by the time I was going to church, my Baptist church, we're talking about tambourines, drums, we are standing up, we are rocking to the music, celebrating God's word.
Yeah,
the OPC is celebrating God's word, strictly the Psalms. We don't do just the Psalms. We do words to just express the love and the celebration and the adoration. Just a different take on it. So I really was resistant, but you know, I have to say, we can't underestimate you, Pastor, as the leader of that church, who we loved you so much, and we knew you to be a man anointed by God. I've always said that, and I do believe that to this day, just handpicked by God. Your friendship with Jim, you're ministering him at church in the school church in the morning, and then just, you know, your heart and soul just you know, just flow forth from everything that you do. And the other thing about Jim and I would talk about, we started listening to our gospel music before church, so we satisfied that desire it that way. But secondly, we would always talk about how what we loved about the OPC under your leadership was that sometimes, honestly speaking, in the black church, we felt that there was too much of the other things besides the word going on. Yeah, and sure. Sometimes, in our experience, it wasn't, I'm sure it's not the case everywhere, but the other things took precedent over the actual word. With you, we always talked about meat and potatoes. That's what you need. Sure. You just meat and potatoes, that's all we need. We came to love that it was quality over the quantity.
Wow. That's very moving. And again, within the Reformed tradition, again, that's one of our hallmarks, where we line up with the black church, is that commitment that everything you do is to be done according to the Word of God. And the Bible's not against tambourines and drums, incidentally.
We do
use hymns as well as psalms, absolutely. But they're very different. So
one other thing that Pastor Trevor, one of the things that's important that Pam and I both failed to mention is we were ingratiated by the church. And it comes from your leadership. As you would say when you walk in the building and that I was friends with Jim, it reflects you. And it reflects leadership that we were greeted very, very nicely. People welcome us there, and I think
genuinely.
Yeah, and I think in fairness, while I appreciate the emphasis on leadership, it was a church in which the Lord had converted people from all different nations. Mm-hmm. At one point in Franklin Square, there had been people who were born in over two dozen different countries. And a little bit before your time in our mission church phase. But we're with Jim and Pam Brown on today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study and Ministry in the American Black Community and learning from them, particularly here. Let me just take—we've got calls coming in. Let me remind you again, I know a number of you prefer to send text questions. We've got a couple already. The number for, if you'd like to text a question, 516-367-0391. You can just put Pastor Bill in there for the name, 516-367-0391. Or if you'd like to call and be on the program live, 631-955-5400. Just real quickly here, let me remind you that this program is brought to you under the auspices of the churches of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the metropolitan New York area. We have a new mission church in East Haddam, Connecticut, and we have a congregation in Hamden, Connecticut, in Mount Vernon, New York, in Fresh Meadows, Queens, in Franklin Square, Syosset, and also in Bohemia. And if you're looking for a church, there's faithful congregations there that are part of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. This program, A Visit to the Pastor's Study, you can access the archives by just coming to our website, visitthepastorsstudy.org, or probably easier to spell, sermonaudio.com. That's all one word, sermonaudio.com, where you just type in A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and you'll have all of our archives, programs like Forming Young Disciples, How to Read the Bible, What to Do About the Issue of Abortion, Lessons from Foreign Missions for Home Missions, and one that many have listened to and found very helpful on dealing with the transgender revolution, a goal of giving you a little MRI, so to speak, of Reformed and Presbyterian church life. Today, though, we're dealing with a ministry, the American Black Community, and again, the text number, 516-367-0391, live call-in number 631-955-5400. An interested listener in Nassau County, New York, texted in this question, talk about the differences, we've done it a little bit, in the music between the black churches and what you experienced in the OPC. What can one learn from the other? Jim, you want to start?
Well, first of all, we got to start out. We start out with, again, we all serving one God, one Savior. The differences we spoke about early on reflects the difference of our personal experiences or our the struggles that blacks had to go through or still going through in many cases. The music reflects that, and it just reflects that in terms of inspirational and motivating to, because we just felt that, you know, that it's got to be a better day than what we're going through at the time. So it reflects more, the black music reflects more of that. The Presbyterian music that I sent, it's very much biblically oriented. When I look at the hymn book in the Presbyterian Church, there's reference to, usually reference to the scripture or the book it comes from. So that, to me, is the major one.
Pam, how about for you?
Well, you asked, what can one learn from the other? That's an interesting question. I would suggest that I don't know the history of why the Presbyterian Church doesn't have a choir, that the people are the choir. And so, yeah. And that's great. That's great as long as you have people that can sing.
Sing, sure.
I am not one of those people. But, you know, it's a personal thing. I don't know what you can learn from it. I know what I like, but for me, the primary purpose is not the music, as for a lot of us it may be, though. My primary purpose is to hear the Word of God. So I just have to accept the fact that that's what I'm going there to hear. That's my main objective and goal, to learn, to be nurtured, to be nourished, to be steeped in the Word of God, and the music is secondary.
Yeah, all right. But still, I think, in fairness, we need to say, look, Presbyterian music can be a little bit more lively and singable. And, yeah, we do have the view within our tradition that the congregation is the choir. And although there are some of our churches and have a choir separate from the congregation, mm-hmm. but the fact of the matter is that that music that you were brought up with gripped your heart. Mm-hmm. And sometimes our less than easily singable music doesn't. But okay, another question. This is from Miriam, Jim and Pam. Did you ever feel like you had to act white when joining a predominantly white church?
For me, the answer to that is
no.
A resounding no.
Resounding no,
okay.
For me,
good.
Too.
Okay.
I've always had the arrogance of believing that if I be myself, people will accept me or like me. And if they don't, then it's more their problem than mine. No, I don't advocate myself solely from it, because sometimes you can say something or do something people just misinterpret and judge about it. But no, I've never felt the need. I've been in many white all situations. One somewhere, I was the only black administrator.
The other thing I'd say is church is the last place we ever need to feel like we need to be anything but ourselves. We're all under the same God, the same Lord, and He takes
Amen.
Us as we are.
And Pam, did you want to add anything else?
That's all I wanted to add.
Excellent. Good question. Yeah, I think that, Chris, we did always encourage, as we should in church life, people just to be themselves as Christ is making them, as part of the beauty of the church.
I will say one more difference, though, on that be yourself. In the black church, you better be dressed up when you walk into the door.
Well, that can be
in
true.
In your church. In the OPC. Mm-mm.
Okay, all right. Okay, yes,
you really take it seriously. Come as you are.
Okay. All right, we've got a live call. This is from Chris in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Hey, Chris, welcome to A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Hey, it's great to be on.
What's on your mind today, Chris?
Well, my question is, I was wondering if your guests have any familiarity with a phenomenon that I have experienced and witnessed for quite some time, where even some of my very, very theologically sound African-American brothers and sisters seem to, on occasion, perpetrate a notion that comes with a presumption that whites are racist. And very often you have to be very delicate in certain conversations because you're fearful as a white person of coming across as a racist, even though that is not at all your mindset or your intention. And sometimes it forces people who are not of the African-American community to have conversations that appear to be artificial because of the fear involved in offending our brothers from the our brothers and sisters from the African American community. I don't know if I explained that clearly.
So you're not. Yeah. So Chris, you're saying the fear that white people have in dealing with African-American brothers and sisters, or any African-American person, that we, white people, will come across as racist, right?
Yes, and that's because I've even seen it perpetrated. Like, for instance, I'll give you an example, and I don't want to broad brush this group, but there's an organization called Reformed African-Americans, or something to that effect. It's a very similar title. I don't have it in front of me. But they have pounced on a friend of mine because of public statements that he made that were clearly not racist nor intended to be racist, and they were really twisting his words because he didn't parse them in an exact way that they thought was required for proper dialogue in our day and age. Okay. And it seems that it can be, when you keep on all these rules and so on how one is to speak, it can make, as you correctly described my question, it can make non-black Christians so fearful that they're going to appear to be racist that they speak in a very artificial way and even go overboard with softening things and speaking in such a way that it renders many of our conversations meaningless because we're so fearful.
Jim, how about that one?
Okay, great. By the way, Chris, that is an excellent observation that you've made. And in fact, Pam and I were just talking about this maybe as late as a day ago. And the real thing is there are vestiges of slavery that still exist among the blacks. They allow it to exist, and my thing is get over it. It's done. Let's move on. We know that racism is here and it exists. So it does, but the side of it is just as wrong for a black person to refer to whites as white folks do like this and white folks are like that, as it is for white folks to refer to blacks as saying, well, blacks are this and blacks are that, because they're so different. I don't have a closer friend than Pastor Shisco. I don't have a closer friend than some of my other friends who happens to be white, who has, like Pam, who has no connection to background, even remotely close to mine. But, you know, the situation is that it creates, there is a sensitivity among blacks. As I said earlier, when you go in a restaurant and, you know, they seat you in a different place, you felt that, you know, it was in the back because of whatever, we're left with that to wonder. So generally speaking, most blacks will default into racism. And what's kind of sort of what you're suggesting, and I don't want to ramble here, but you're suggesting that whites do too, and it's a misunderstanding. As I said earlier, sometimes people misunderstand. My wife misunderstands me sometimes in the way I say it. Sure. So, but I don't default into racism because of it.
Pam? Right, Chris, because I think we're not getting to his specific question directly, or let me just add to it, because what I understand you saying, Chris, is that we're in such this hyper-racial society, because really that's what this comes down to. It's not just in the church, it's outside of the church, it's the world that we're living in. Every little thing that anyone says in the sports community, you say this and you're fired because what you meant was that. You know, in academia, you said this about a person and it was mistaken. So we're just living in a very, very racially divided, racially polarized world. But I think as Christians, we really do need to rise above that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, God knows your heart, you know, to try to tiptoe around the tulips when you just have a basic question or statement to make. You should just make the statement or question. And if it requires some further explanation, well, then you give it. But I think that we need to sort of, as Jim says, get over it. And just stop being so fearful and just say what's on our hearts in a respectful way.
Yeah, and I just would add to this, only stating the obvious, but yet we have to keep stating it. Love gives itself for the good of other people. And when, as Christians, we demonstrate genuine love toward anybody, That is what begins to break down those barriers.
Amen.
And what I've found, and I love this story, Jim. This is great when we, because, you know, there's certain food that we enjoy that is more common in the African-American community. I've told people, I think something on my skin color must be a little different. But when they cooked you the meal with the ribs and the collards and whatever and that Sunday at church, it took me aside and say, hey, where'd you learn how to cook like a black guy? You know, see, we speak very freely with one another because we love one another, which is where we're supposed to do it. Okay, we're with Jim and Pam Brown. We're talking about the ministry in the American black community. We've got other questions that have come in, but first, this message from the voice of the Visit to the Pastor's Study.
It's not enough to listen to pastors on the radio or to watch them on television. Everyone needs a biblically faithful pastor, and everyone needs a biblically faithful church. A Visit to the Pastor's Study is a ministry of the Orthodox Presbyterian Churches in the metropolitan New York area. We're no substitute for a faithful pastor in a local church, but we are a supplement. Visit our website, www.visitthepastorsstudy.org, and you'll find the ministry of this program extended right to your electronic device. Here you'll find archives of past programs, a weekly message from Pastor Bill's Pastor's Post, helps for pastors, helps for congregation members, material for officer training, and much more. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. And we also invite you to contact the host of this program, Pastor Bill Shishko. You can email him at visitpastorbill@gmail.com. He'd love to hear from you so that he can bring his pastoral ministry to you personally. That's visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Remember, everyone needs a pastor. And now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Bill Shishko here with you. Just a quick book recommendation. I highly recommend the book by Anthony J. Carter. The book on being black and reformed, a new perspective on the African-American Christian experience, on being black and reformed by Anthony J. Carter. And I highly recommend it, written by an African-American Christian committed to the reformed faith. And I found it very, very illuminating in every way. Jim and Pam Brown, my guests, we're having a lot of fun here. The minute's going by very quickly. Tyler in Mastic Beach, regular listener to the program, asked, in the African-American church, what do you see as the most important struggle of our time? Pam, you want to start?
Yes, I made a reference to this at the beginning of the program. I see, and I think many others would agree, the biggest struggle is that we are losing membership, first of all, but specifically we're losing our younger membership. Our young males are just not present as they used to be. In any given church on any given Sunday, you will see a preponderance of females first overall, and then elderly women, oftentimes raising their children. Secondly, you just don't see, and you need to have that mix to keep the church going.
Yeah, now I would say that's not unique, though, to the black church. We're particularly in Reformed and Presbyterian churches, maybe more males and females, but an older, growing older church. Yeah, Jim?
I echo what Pam said earlier, as well as, we, as a country, really, we are moving away from God. I often look in the dollar bill and say, in God we trust, do we really?
Yeah.
Or as a country. So society itself has pretty much the same challenge as the black church does, and that is that. But in our black churches, one of the things that the church is, and this is a controversial statement I'm about to make, but the church is more important to us. Because of the struggles we have. The church is important to everyone. It should go, because the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there also. But we need it. We have many of unfortunately, I think it's one out of every five babies are born out of wedlock now. We need the church. Okay. We know that they're crime in all ethnicities or whatever, but we are young black males. I'm very much concerned about that. And those are the things I think the church, because we have moved, as people move, somewhat away from that, and in some cases almost condemned the church, I think that is one of my concerns, my personal. Now, I could be dead wrong, but that's just my personal feelings.
Let me, as things wrap up here, and then we're just, I said we're going to just scratch the surface. If there were one thing, and I'll start with you, Pam, just one thing Presbyterian and Reformed churches, let's focus on this a little bit, one thing they can do to help break down the barriers with the American black community, what would that be?
That is a really great question. To break down the barriers, you already started it at OPC, and because over the time that we were there, I saw more diversity.
Yeah.
More diversity, and in that church, young and old, you have your after your events after the actual church, which are designed to bring people together. I would actually say I'm just going to go back to it. If the music were a little bit more modern.
Okay.
I mean, just it's a superficial element, but yet in the black church, and especially for young people, it's real.
Yeah, sure, absolutely. Well, I remember from the 60s, that was what caught us in the 60s was the music.
Walking by a church and hearing it on the outside can sometimes just draw you in, maybe not in Frankfurt.
Which, again, believe it or not, is a heritage of the Protestant Reformation, because that's when the music was taken away from the little group and sung by the congregation. Excellent. Jim?
Well, yes, I don't know if I would have the same priority Pam has, but outreach is important, and when people realize that we have more in common than we have differences, and that brings us together, and like I've always said to you, Pastor, the comma, Pam, and too, the common denominator is God and everything. If you go to Jesus Christ and you read the Old and New Testament, if we live by that, that's it.
Yeah.
That's the whole essence of it.
That radical commitment to do what the Word of God says. Real quickly, how is the preaching different?
Wait, when does this program end?
Maybe we're introducing another program for down the line.
Yeah, well, as pretty much as different as night and day. but it's the style. I have to say, though, this is Jim and I talk about this a lot. One of the things that it's just a personal little pet peeve of both of ours, and oftentimes in our black churches, when they say, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, Pastor Shishko, you know, neighbor, that's not going to happen to me, or neighbor, today's all this turn to your neighbor. We're like, okay, we're done with the neighbor thing. In the Presbyterian church, you're just straight, no chaser. And I've grown to love that. You know, just give me the word, and I don't need all those little
right.
distractions.
All right. Jim?
I echo what Pam is saying. However, the difference in the preaching is major difference. Major may not be a good word, but anyway, a large difference is the Baptist or Methodist preachers generally speak. They do more inspirational preaching than they do biblically, you know, scripture teaching, and that does not to say
I don't know
that
more.
I want let me back up on that, because I don't want to make it sound or make the black minister in sound any way inferior to the white. I hope that's not coming across. But you're dealing with an audience who needs to be inspired.
Yeah.
Okay, and so
encouraged,
inspired, and motivated. So their delivery is more animated than yours, Pastor. You're a teacher,
and I'm still animated.
But yes, you are, especially Presbyterian.
You know, we're gonna make this just part one. We have to do this again sometime, because we have to wrap this up quickly. From Anthony J. Carter's book, "The Black Experience and the White Experience in America Are Different and Often in Conflict." We need not deny this. As Christians, however, we can affirm that though our experiences may be contextually different, our membership, indeed our citizenship, is in the same kingdom, the kingdom of God. It's the eternal kingdom where the citizens are called and united under the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same faith.
Amen.
You've been listening to A Visit to the Pastor's Study, a ministry of Reformation Metro New York. Our website is www.reformationmetrony.org. Again, that's www.reformationmetrony.org. For more information on the program, check out our website at www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. visitthepastorsstudy.org. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. Listen in next week at 12 noon for another edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Remember, everyone needs a pastor.